I turn to Ephesians chapter 2 this evening. Ephesians chapter 2, we last week worked our way down through the middle of the chapter. And what I'd like to do tonight is I would like to start in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. We ended with verse 10. Of course, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 are perhaps some of the most famous verses in the Bible outside of those that are in the Gospels. I mean, there are obviously some very famous verses that a lot of people would know. And for sure, John 3, 16 and other verses like that would be verses that we would know tonight. But probably outside of verses like that, this set of verses, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, are some of the most famous verses. And by the way, some of the most important verses. Let's look at them again tonight just to refresh our memory, and we'll get a blessing from it as we read it. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through what? Faith. So through by grace and through faith are you saved, and that not of who? It is the, finish the verse, gift of God. Not of, what is that word? Works. Now, isn't that interesting? All of these different religions that tell us we have to work our way to heaven are wrong because of this verse, that God's saving grace comes not because of what we do, but because of His goodness and because of His grace. Somebody tell me what grace means, real quick. Unmerited favor, but who was saying the other one? God's riches at Christ's expense. I like both of those, don't you? Unmerited favor would be the most famous or the most known definition of that. You all thought I was asking a trick question. You knew the answer to that, didn't you? But I like what Brother Gary just said, God's riches at Christ's expense. I think maybe that definition is more complete based on what we already know of the book of Ephesians. God's riches at Christ's expense. So let's go on. It says, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are His, say it with me, workmanship. That's right. God is working in us. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto what? Good works. Good works. You know, the Bible says we're not saved by good works, we're saved to them. You know, someone who is saved ought to have a life change. The Bible says that God's saving grace is a transformational change that takes place. And therefore, all of the works that we see listed here, we'll get to them probably about Ephesians chapter 4. We see the first part is our worth, the second part is our walk, and then our warfare. We're going to see a lot of things that are expected of the New Testament believer. That's us tonight, okay? We're going to see a lot of works that God wants us to be involved in. We're going to see some works that God wants us to exclude from our life. And the Bible says that because we are saved, we ought to desire to do that which God has called us to do. Amen to that tonight, because He has ordained every one of us to good works, the Bible says, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, that we should walk in them. So those are just beautiful verses. I don't know if you could say it gets any better than that. It's all summed up in the fact that God is a gracious God, and He respects the fact and honors the fact that someone would put their faith in Him. You know, we've had the privilege over the last, since Easter, I don't know, 6 weeks or so, we've had the privilege through the soul-winning, door-knocking, bus ministry, church invitations, and just the gospel ministry of Faithway Baptist Church, which is God's ministry, we understand that, but it's being carried out here. We've had the privilege of seeing, that I know of, 29 people put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Isn't that awesome tonight, by the way? That's an amazing thing. And many of you, by the way, many of you have had opportunity to either lead someone to Christ or lead someone to someone who then led them to Christ. Isn't that great when we see the teamwork of the church manifesting itself in people getting saved? But the Bible says that this salvation that we have, it is only to be received, we can only receive the free gift of God's salvation through faith and because of God's grace. Those two factors are extremely important. And if someone will believe, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe Him and receive Him. The simplicity of the gospel tonight we find summed up in these three verses. But then I want us to go on, and I want us to look at the next three verses tonight. We'll look at verses 11, 12, and 13 this evening. And we're going to take our time tonight getting through the rest of the chapter. We have some things to talk about here, and these are, in a sense, this is a transitional moment in the chapter. So Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10, it teaches us what we talked about last week. Ephesians chapter 2, 11 through 22 builds on everything we've already talked about with the book of Ephesians, the letter that was written by the Apostle Paul, but it expounds on it so much more that I want us to take it a little bit at a time this evening. Everybody okay with that? Nod your head up and down. Everybody say amen. Do whatever you want. Well, don't leave. Don't do that part. But you know what I'm talking about tonight. We're awake tonight. I know you are. So let's look at verse number 11, and we'll just work our way down through carefully and slowly this evening. The Bible says in verse 11, wherefore? Now, because of God's grace, because of the fact that we were at one point dead in our trespasses and sins, and all the things we talked about, the autopsy of humanity in verses 1 through 6 or 1 through 7, and then in verses 8 through 10, God's grace, His saving grace through faith, and how it's a gift of God. Wherefore, remember, the Bible says, remember, very important word, that ye, that's the church at Ephesus, who were not Jewish, ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ. Let's pause right there and let's consider what's being said in verse 11. Now, this is an important verse, because this is the first time we see in the book of Ephesians, at least we see the emphasis for the first time being placed strongly on the fact that at one time the nature of their background, that they were Gentiles, played a pretty big role in where they found themselves at that moment. Now, he wants them to remember that they were Gentiles in the flesh. He's talking about their lineage. He's talking about their physical heritage. And then he goes on and talks about the covenant sign that God gave to Israel. And he said, you were not of that covenant sign, and you were called so. You were distinguished and distinctly not part of the Jewish lineage. And the Jews were the first ones to point that out. They were the first ones to say, You're not of us. You're not of the Jewish faith, the Hebrew faith. So I want to take a minute tonight, and I want to talk about the different classifications that we're going to find in this passage of Scripture and how they play into the gospel, because this is a big deal. You have three different people mentioned in this, and we didn't read all the way down to verse 15, but if you were to do so, maybe at a later time, of course we'll do it next week, you would find that there are Jews, there are Gentiles, and then there's a group of people that are called, in one, the new man. The new man. Now, that is talking about all believers coming together into one, the Bible says. What you're going to find in the book of Ephesians is that in this particular passage, what is true of the individual believer, which Paul said to Corinth, which is old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new, and in other passages as well where he says put on the new man and put off the old man, you're going to find that which applies to the individual believer also applies to the church, those who are saved, those who are born again into the family of God. If you're happy you're saved tonight, would you say amen this evening? Because I sure am. I'm happy I'm saved this evening. And the Bible says when we are reborn, when we're born again, when we're regenerated into quickened, right? That's what it says at the beginning of the passage. You hath he quickened. When we are made alive unto Christ out of our deadness, out of our absolute just deplorable situation that we find ourselves in as human beings, being born dead in our trespasses and sins, the Bible says that we have not only a new life in Christ, but we have a new family, right? We have a new family. Somebody tell me what that family is commonly called. The church. That's right. And that's the context of the book of Ephesians. Is you're going to see this over and over again. This new man, he brings both Jew and Gentile into one, and he calls it a new man. A new man. So, well, what does that have to do with this? Well, you see, prior to all of this, you go to the Old Testament. You're going to find that the distinguishing, or the distinction rather, between the Jew and the Gentile was always a predominant line of thought. And I'll say this, not necessarily because God instituted it to be so out of some sort of cruelty or out of some sort of narcissism, because that's not our God. Our God is perfect, sinless, loving, kind, and faithful, and all of those things. But what we find is that God chose out of the world, he chose himself out a people. He called this people out. Their father's name is Abraham. These are the Hebrew people. 1 Corinthians 10:32 says that we should give none offense neither to Jews nor to Gentiles nor to the church of God. Why would he say that? Because he knew that there was a time of transition taking place. It was a line of thinking that had to be addressed. So who are the Jews? These are the sons of Abraham, the sons of Isaac, and the sons of Jacob. In the Bible, we find them first referred to as Hebrews, and then they're referred to as Israelites, and then they're referred to as Jews, and now we just kind of use all of them interchangeably, and that's okay. But before Abraham, there really was no Jew or Gentile, was there? For about 2,000 years, the first 2,000 years of Earth's history, there was no Jew or Gentile, not until Abraham. Not until Abraham did God come down and say, Abraham, I want to call you out from your father's house, from your brethren, from all of what you know, and I will make of you a great nation, and that is the Hebrew nation. So when God called the Jews out from the world, all the other people of the world were referred to as Gentiles. Now, I'll just say this tonight, it's not a derogatory term, because you and I, if we're not of Jewish lineage, we are also Gentiles in the flesh this evening. And much of what we find here in Ephesians chapter 2 and much of what Paul wrote and what we see in the New Testament, we ought to be very grateful for, because of God's grace and because of the gospel, and even Paul's explanation here helps us to understand it, we too can be saved today. That's what God did. God did not intend for only one group of people to go to heaven, the Jewish people. God intended to use this group whereby to send his son so that his son could die for all mankind. So that's what's happening here. Because then of man's sinfulness, division happens. Have you ever noticed that flesh always creates division? We're seeing it now play out all the time. This idea, this ridiculous notion that hundreds of years ago was thought in this nation, that because your skin was a different color, you were of less worth as an individual or as a human. Folks, that was wicked and that was wrong, and we know it today, don't we? It was wicked. It still is. Anywhere that it exists in the world, it's wrong. It's vile. And we see that division happening, just like it happened among the Jews and the Gentiles. And the Jewish people, they did everything they could to bring that division to the forefront, didn't they? I said, oh, no. Wait. Listen, we're the ones who worship the one true God. We are the ones who are God's chosen people. We're the ones who God is going to use through to send a Messiah. And then because of their sinfulness and also the sinfulness of the Gentile people said, oh, yeah, you think you're better than us? Well, here's why we're better than you. And it's just war after war after war after war after war. It's still happening today. I mean, how many of you are interested in what's going on over in the Holy Land right now? It's going on right now. Because people are battling over who's better. And by the way, as Bible believers, we're going to read some stuff tonight. We do stand with Israel on what they're standing for right now. It's just really sad to see that we've been carried away, some believers have been carried away with this progressive liberal theology line of thought that teaches us not to honor God's chosen people as the Bible commands us. It's just unacceptable. So this one thing kept happening. They failed to understand that they were both equally under the condemnation of sin. Let me just say this. Just because a child is born into a Christian home does not make them a Christian. And just because a child was born into a Jewish home didn't mean that they were automatically going to heaven. And just because a child doesn't have as much privilege or advantage, doesn't have as much going for them as maybe someone else, doesn't mean that they get a free pass. That's another fallacy. Well, you know, you've had it so hard that I'm sure that God will just let you on in. That's not how it works. So the Jews had all these special privileges, and they were. They were advantages. Matter of fact, the Bible calls these privileges advantages and profit. P-R-O-F-I-T. But they mistakenly thought that these privileges gave them some sort of spiritual position with God. And they were mistaken in that. Take your Bibles, if you would. I want us to look at some texts and bring it all together this evening, and we'll be quick wrapping it up. That's how I like to do these things. Just spend a lot of time talking about it and bring it all home at the end, and Lord willing, it'll make sense to us tonight. But go to Romans chapter 3 this evening. Romans chapter 3 tonight. Let's look at some of these this evening and notice what the passages are saying and what Paul wrote about his people. And he wrote a lot about the Jewish people. Let me just say this. Paul, in this verse, you're turning elsewhere, but listen if you can do both at once. He says, wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. He didn't say we being in time past because he was not a Gentile. He was Jewish. And so he even distinguishes himself out of this Gentile race. And he says, look, you were Gentiles of the flesh. You were called the uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands. And at that time, you were without Christ. So what's the big deal about this? Well, the Bible says it was a big deal. Notice Romans chapter 3, verse 1. He says, Paul's question again, he says, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of the circumcision, the covenant sign? Then he answers his question, much every way. In other words, there was a big profit in it. There was a big advantage there. He said, chiefly, number one, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Hey, listen, when God called his people out, he said, I'm not just going to make you a great nation because you're something special, because you deserve it. He said, I need a people through which I can deliver to the world the oracles of God. The anti-Semitism today, if I could say it correctly, all of the anti-Semitic sentiment, it all really comes because of how much God focuses on them in this book. People hate the Jews because they hate God. Because God chose them. God chose them. And Paul said, yeah. He said, you ought to be honored. He said, the number one reason you ought to think this is a big deal is because God chose your people to send the oracles of God through. Go now with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 9. And turn over there. So what advantage is it? What profit is it? Paul answers the question. In Romans chapter 9, he says, who are Israelites to whom pertaineth, notice the list of benefits, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Whose are the fathers and of whom is concerning the flesh? Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. So the number one reason that it was important for God to have a people was so that he could send his son through them. That's what we find in Romans chapter 9. Then the number one benefit of that is that God sent through them the oracles of God. Look at what God tells us today in the Abrahamic covenant. Go to Genesis 12. Genesis 12. You're using your Bibles tonight? That's great. Let's look at all of this together tonight. And draw the net. This is the origin story. This is the origin story of how God chose his people. Abraham suddenly is approached by God. And God says to Abraham, the Lord said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Same land that is being contested hotly right now. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee. Hello? Anybody listening tonight? United States government, are we listening? I don't know if they're listening or not. I just assume they always are. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. By the way, if you were to look even in recent history, at the benefits to mankind that have come through the Jewish people, it would just absolutely shock you. I mean, we're talking about cures for diseases. We're talking about great inventions. We're talking about some of the most wealthy people in the world and some of the most, beneficial in the sense that they provide employment, Jewish people. And it says, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And if you'll then take your Bible and go to Deuteronomy 7, we'll be done turning from verse to verse. This will be the final one that I'll ask us to turn to tonight. Then we'll just go back to our text. God explains, he says, okay. He says, number one, I want to send my son, the Messiah, through a people. So he chose the Jewish people. He chose Abraham. He said, number two, I want to send the oracles of God, the word of God, to the world through my people, the Hebrew people. And then he says, not only that, I want to bless the world through my people in a myriad of ways. But God's people, the Jewish people, started thinking that because they were chosen, that they were better, that they were superior. And God sets them straight on this. And in verse number 6, he says, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself. Above all people that are upon the face of the earth, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. You say, well, why did God choose them and why did he set his love upon them? But because the Lord loved you. And because he would keep the oath which he sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, we've talked about this already, but it's been several weeks. You say, why does God love us? You want the Bible answer to that? Because he loves us. Why did God love the people of Israel? Because he loved them. That's why. God loves us because he loves us. He said, I didn't choose you because you were better than everyone else, because you were stronger than everyone else, because you were anything special. Look at it again. Verse 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. See, God chooses not the greatest things of the world. God chooses the simple things of the world. God chooses the lowly things of the world. Anybody getting excited about the fact that God can use you? Anybody getting excited about the fact that God loves you, not because of what you have to offer, but because of what he has to offer? So God doesn't choose us or love us because we deserve it, but because he loves us. All right, so this is it. God chose the Jewish people and brought the Jewish nation to existence to be a channel for the Messiah, number one, to be custodians of the oracles of God, number two, and to be recipients of the covenant of promise concerning future earthly blessings. Now, just so you know tonight, I believe that what the Bible teaches, I believe it because I know the Bible teaches it, I should be more clear. I believe that God has not cast his people aside. He hasn't replaced his people. The church is not the replacement for Israel. The church is now benefiting because of all that God did through Israel, but we haven't replaced it. And as a matter of fact, there's going to come a day when the Jewish people will accept Jesus as their Messiah. That's going to be an amazing day to see. But in the meantime, Ephesians chapter 2 is written to Gentile people. So we could say it was written to us specifically. God wanted to bring both Israel and the Gentiles in what he refers to as one new man. So this new man being mentioned here, that's a status that has no respect for Jew or Greek. Wasn't it the Apostle Paul who said that when it comes to salvation, God's not interested in whether you're Jewish or Gentile? He's not interested in whether you're man, male or female. He's not interested in your status, socially speaking. He says that the gospel is to all men, meaning all mankind, and we all come to him the same way. Very important. That's verse 11. All of that is verse 11. Now notice, if you would, verse 12. And notice the first few words. That at that time ye were. So now in this verse, we see five things, five very simple things, very quick tonight, that define what we were without Christ, what we were without hope, what we were without God's saving grace. And here's what they are. He said, number one, you were without Christ. The promise of the Messiah was given to Israel. But even though Christ came to be the Messiah of Israel, he became also the Savior of the world. Aren't you happy about that tonight? That's what God says. The second thing he says, look at this. He said, you were also being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You know, if you look up that word commonwealth, what that means is it means basically the political system. You'd have to understand that though America has a very, very deep religious foundation within her political system, it was nothing like the children of Israel. Now, we took a lot of ideas from them, and don't get me wrong, many biblical principles in our founding documents. It's an amazing thing, you go to Washington, D.C., and yes, there are philosophical statements engraved in stone, but there are Bible verses everywhere. And Bible characters, faces embossed in stone. I mean, it's just amazing to see how our founders were so very enthralled with the Judeo system of law and all of that. So it's there. But the word commonwealth, we were aliens. That means we were not part of, we were alienated from the commonwealth, the political system, the religious political system. And we'll see next week how that factors in. That when God made salvation available to everyone, he broke down a lot of walls to do so. That's what the Bible says here. So we're aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were kept separate from it. Number three tonight in this passage, we were number one without Christ. Number two, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Number three, it says, and strangers from the covenant of promise. My ancestry had no promise like the Jewish ancestry had. I didn't have the covenant. I didn't have all of those things. And by the way, God made a lot of covenants with the people of Israel, not just the covenant with Abraham. Notice what that results in. Two things tonight. It says, because of that, you had no hope, and you were without God in the world. Sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? Sounds pretty hopeless. But look at verse 13, and we conclude tonight. The key words in this. It says, at that time you were. That's the first set of keywords, verse 12. The second set is found right here. But now, in Christ Jesus. That makes all the difference. The theme of Ephesians, what is it? In Christ. In Christ. And it says, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes, that means who you used to be, were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We're going to find next week, we don't have time to get into it tonight, we're going to find exactly what, or further explanation of, rather, what the cross of Christ did for us. But this verse right here, matter of fact, there was a song that was written and recorded by Kenny Calloway here at Faith Music Missions, Brought Nigh by the Blood. If you were to read into all the Old Testament history and see all of the division and all of the separation that happened between the Jews and the Gentiles, you would find out that there was a 4-foot wall that was around the tabernacle or around the temple. And if you were not of the Jewish faith, you could come up to that wall, but you couldn't go into that wall. You couldn't go through the wall. If you went through the gate, if you went through the wall and tried to join in with the congregation, as the people of Israel were known, you'd be put to death. It was illegal by the law of God for a non-Hebrew person to enter in and to go into that place. And what that was built for was not because God is some sort of big meanie. It was built to show us today how impossible it is to come to God on our own. And that it took Jesus coming and breaking down that middle wall of partition that stood between us and Christ, and taking people of Jewish background and people of Gentile background and putting them together and saying, all right, I'm going to make something else. I'm going to establish a new organization, if you will. Not an organization, but an organism, if you will, called the church. You read through the books in the New Testament, book of Acts, and you're going to find out where jailers and prisoners and Gentiles and Jews and men and women, which in that culture was very different, unlike what we're able to do here tonight, men and women had different classifications in those days. You're going to find out that even as far back as the book of Acts, God has been breaking down walls and bringing people together. Now, I'm all for coming together. I'm all for unity, so long as unity is based on truth. Unity that is not based on truth is dangerous. But when our unity is around the gospel, you're going to see people who outside of these walls, listen tonight, outside of these walls, you would never hang out together. You would never have relationships, friendships together. But because you're a child of God, I can call you brother, sister. We're family. And that's what God wants us to see here. Ye who were sometimes afar off were made nigh by the blood of Christ. So those who had no promise of a Messiah, those who had no part in the commonwealth, the political religious system of the Jews, those who had no covenant promises, who had no hope and no knowledge of God, are brought near to the Savior because of what Jesus did. That's what's so special about being in Christ. That's what's so special about being together. And we're part of a church not because we're some sort of community, some sort of social benefit, some sort of you know, people that come together and go out and do good things. We should do all of that. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have community. I'm saying that our community is based on the fact that Jesus saves. And if Jesus saves, then what that means is this to me. Okay, hear me on this and we'll be done tonight. What that means is this tonight. That if Jesus saves and he wants to make all those who he saves part of his family, it's our job to go out and get them. There is no one in Evansville, Indiana who cannot be saved by the grace of God. No one. And God has given to us, Bible-believing Christians, believers in God, by faith, through grace, not of works, all of that. God says, I've given you the gospel to be stewards of. I hear people say this. They say, well, I don't want our church to get any bigger. I like our church because I can know everybody. Well, here's what science says. Not science, I should say statistics. Statistics tell us that you're only going to know 60 people. So if you have a church of 60 people, you're going to know 60 people. If you have a church of 120 people, you're going to know 60 people. If you have a church of 1,000, you're going to know about 60 people. Except for the antisocial ones, you're going to know about 60 people. Okay. But when I hear that, I go, well, first of all, you have the wrong idea about God's church. God may choose to build a bunch of little small local churches. That's fine. God may choose to do what he's done here, to see our average attendance climb by almost double in the last 10 years. You know what? I have never wanted to pastor a big church. That's never been my goal. I just want God to do whatever he can and whatever he wants and whatever he will. So when you say, well, you know, I like my church the way it is, it's not your church. It's God's church. Nobody's complaining. Nobody is at my door on Monday morning saying, Pastor, the church is getting too big. I didn't want to give you that idea tonight. Now there really won't be anyone there on Monday morning, okay? Ounce of prevention, I guess. But the point is this. Our gospel, God's word, is to be given to all men. And you know what? For the past year and a half, we really haven't passed out a lot of gospel material because of COVID. And yet our church has grown. And we've had 29, 30 people saved over the last 6 weeks. And God's allowing us to see all of this because it's not about us. Now, I will refer to Faith Way Baptist Church as my church in the sense that it's my church. I'll tell you this about my church. If I wasn't the pastor here, I would still go here. I love this church. This is not just an occupation to me. You all are my family. I'll spend as much time with you as I will some of my actual family, my blood family. I'll spend more time with you throughout the year with a lot of my actual family. This is great. I love this church. But it's God's church. And the church, right here, filled with saved people. It's number one in our understanding of what a church is, saved, baptized membership. This group of people has a special task to go out into the highways and hedges and to invite them to the table and to bring them in here and let the Word of God establish the menu and just to look at everyone and say, pull up a chair. Pull up a chair. Jump on in. The water's fine. That's why I think God's building our church. It's because we don't have this attitude here that, oh, we're better than everybody else. Biggest room in this church is what? Room for improvement. We're not better than the next guy. We're not in competition. The only person we're in competition with is the devil, and that's going to be until the day that Jesus puts him out of business, okay? We're just telling people about what God is doing. Hey, you can do that. You can tell somebody, oh, you'd love my church. Well, you'd love God's church, but it's the one I go to, now that we made an issue of that. Oh, you'd love my church. Oh, it's great. People there are wonderful. I tell that to people all the time, and I'm not lying when I say it. We have some wonderful people in our church. I say none of us are perfect, but we love the Lord, and we want to see the gospel given out to the city of Evansville. And you'd think that would be common, but people look at me and go, that sounds exciting. It is. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, help us tonight to